Saints, I'm going to share. I'm going to continue with this spring thing. and I'm going to start out with a revelation concerning the first fruits, beginning the ingathering crop, and then harvest, of course. And Belinda had a revelation I'm going to share with you in just a minute. But first I want to share this with you. You've probably noticed that there are two crops of God's people mentioned in Scripture. I'll give you an example, Exodus 23:16 on down. Let me share that with you. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. Okay, the feast of harvest is the first fruits of thy labor. That's the spring barley harvest, and it represents the man-child ministry. It's a early spring harvest. The first fruits of thy labors which thou sowest in the field, and the feast of ingathering. Another harvest. This is the larger harvest. It's planted by the man-child ministry in the spring. And it says, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. Meaning it's harvested at the end of the tribulation. It goes on to say, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. Well, you know, gathering out of the field, that's Jesus called the field the world. So this is the large harvest, right? At the end of the tribulation. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Well, of course, you've got to stick with the pure and true word, and it's got to be your law. It's got to be your Lord, right? Because that is Jesus Christ. Neither shall the fat of my feast remain all night until the morning. Verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy ground shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Now, this is a representative offering of the man-child, which is taken into the house of God. It's a representation, in other words, it's not the whole crop, because obviously they couldn't bring the first fruits harvest into the house of God. Wouldn't be any room to stand, right? But the house of God is also a representation here of the one in heaven, right? It's a type of the whole man-child. This first of the first fruits is a type of the whole man-child caught up to the throne, which is in the Holy of Holies of the heavenly house of God, right? Amen. So there are two harvests, the first fruits, man-child at the beginning, and the great ingathering of the church at the end, the true church, the true called out ones, which is what church means, at the end, right? Oh, praise God. And this dream is about preparing ground for the man-child to begin to plant the second harvest seed in the spring and water it, of course, with the former and the latter rains. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Well, amen. See, there are many laborers that are going to help in this last day harvest. First, the bride, out of which comes the two witnesses. The fivefold ministry comes out of the two witnesses, as in the scripture. You know, the two that went forth two by two before Jesus, who was the man-child, they raised up and ordained the fivefold ministry, right? And, of course, the body, because it's all going to the body. The Lord's plan is, of course, for this seed to be manifest in the first fruits all the way down to the end of the body, right? Praise be to God. The man-child Jesus prayed for the laborers, right? Remember? Luke 10:2. And he said unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. This is a good thing to pray, saints, because the first fruits is going to, just like Jesus did, pass on what they have learned and what they have been anointed with. And the rest are going to go out just as the first fruits did, do the same work, just like the disciples were called Christians because they did the same work as Jesus. They had the anointing of Jesus, etc., etc. Of course, most people today at this time are totally in Babylon, and they don't have the anointing, and they don't do the work either. In fact, a lot of them are just out there making themselves big at other people's expense, and that's not good. There's a judgment coming on all that and all the Babylonish mess that's out there, right? And here's Belinda's revelation. She said, I had a short vision this morning before daylight, and that was on the 7th of this month, January the 7th, 2015, where I found myself hovering above the earth, and I was looking down into fields across the world, meaning on every continent. These fields, I believe that this represents sects or denominations of Christianity. These fields had been sectioned off into individual plots of land. And this represents individual Christians in the fields, right? And within each plot of land, there was a person tilling their ground. Now, this is good news, and I believe it's happening. I believe it can't be seen in the whole church yet, but I believe it's happening. And this tilling the ground, I believe, represents breaking the flesh. This is the John the Baptist ministry of repentance, just before the man-child ministry plants the seed. Repentance is what breaks up the ground, and the seed, of course, is the true Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, who is going to come forth in fruit in each of those that are good ground for the seed, right? Without repentance, the seed doesn't have a chance. And the ground is not broken. But Belinda went on to say, once they had tilled their land, they planted seeds in their tilled land, and they had been given. And this is, of course, the seed of the Lord that is going to be offered, possibly in spring, by the man-child ministry. You know, Jesus sowed the seed. He was the man-child. He sowed the seed, and it brought forth fruit, right? 30, 60, and 100-fold. Well, he, Jesus, is going to do the same thing in the man-child body, just as he did in the first man-child body of the Son of David, right? Okay, and Hosea 10 and 11 says, and Ephraim is a heifer that is taught, that loveth to tread out the grain. But I have passed upon her fair neck, and I will set a rider on Ephraim. In other words, a ruler over Ephraim. And Ephraim represents the northern 10 tribes, right? God's going to bring them in, saints. They've been a tough nut to crack. They've gone after, you know, idols, golden calves, false leaders, etc., etc. But the Lord is going to do something. And the verse goes on, Judah shall plow, Jacob shall break his clods. Praise the Lord. In other words, the big breaking up will be done through Judah and the bride who is coming out of Judah. And Jacob or Israel shall break the clods. Very good. In cooperation, right? And verse 12 says, sow to yourselves. This makes it very plain that these fields represent us, right? Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap according to kindness. Break up your fallow ground. That's the old hard ground that doesn't want to receive the seed. For it is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness on you. And that, I believe, represents the former and the latter rain in the first month, which I believe is spring. Okay. To mature the plants for the ingathering harvest. Oh, glory be to God. The Lord is telling us some of His secrets here. We need to listen. Some people don't like the Lord's secrets. You know, they don't like them because they don't agree with what they're doing. That's why they hate them. They don't like parables. Even the disciples didn't like parables. But He gave them anyway. He explained them to disciples, which is learners and followers, but He didn't explain them to other people. If a person is not a learner and a follower of the Lord or the Word of God, they probably won't get any explanation from God. He would rather let them walk in darkness. Until a person repents, they can't receive the seed. To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. You see Christians out there that are in rebellion, and they won't take any correction, and they won't take correction from the Word, and they won't submit to the Word. Well, they're going into Babylonish bondage. That's what's happened throughout history. So, but there, through a crucifixion from the beast, some of them will be willing to come back and be disciples of Christ and disciples of the Word. Okay? After the seeds had been planted, the entire earth began to shake mightily. Well, the planting, and of course she put a note here, planting is done in the spring. Well, okay. If the planting is done in the spring, then comes the shaking. That's what this is saying. And after that shaking, representing many curses, I'm sure, and the tribulation is going to come. And just as the man-child has gone through his own tribulation as the first fruits, the bride somewhat has gone through tribulations, not as much as the man-child, but is getting prepared for even more tribulation to come. But she will be preserved and blessed and by the Lord because of her love for Him, which is, of course, if you love Me, you keep My commandments. So this shaking that's coming after the planting could come in many forms, literal shakings included, earthquakes. You know, it's obvious that the economy is crumbling under our noses. It's very obvious that we probably won't make it to the end of the year without strong strikes against the economy from God Himself. Yes, I know, they'll be from men, but they'll be from God too. He's behind. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. He's behind all this. So this is interesting. That first month, of course, is where He promised that He would plant the former and the latter rain. And I believe the latter rain is going to come on the man-child, and I believe the former rain is going to come on those who have not yet received the former rain. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You so much, Lord, for pouring out Your Spirit. Lord, it makes it so much easier when a person is filled with Your Spirit and willing to take up their cross and break up their fallow ground. Lord, give us an interest. Give us a desire to seek You and to break up our fallow ground. Anything that will not receive the seed of the Word, we need to repent and break up that ground so it can be received. So after that planting, the entire earth began to shake mightily. And I suspect we're going to see the tribulation period before the end of the year. We'll see. This is not a prophecy, but it certainly looks like the evidence is mounting up. And by the way, a blood moon is coming at the spring equinox, around March the 20th, and at the spring Passover, which is April the 4th, which is the 4-4, which we've seen earlier in this study. On 4-4, there is a blood moon. What does the blood moon mean? Well, it can mean a lot of things. Quite often, it means a judgment. it's very possible that in spring we're going to see judgment on the faction movement. I think it's more than possible. I think it's going to happen. And their leaders. And at any rate, there's that 4-4 again, the blood moon. The moon many times represents the bride. Or let me say, maybe even larger, maybe the church. Because the woman in Revelation 12 is standing upon the moon. And that means her position is on the moon. And the moon, of course, has no light of its own. Its light is reflected from the sun. And, of course, we should reflect the light of the sun to the earth, which is what the moon does in darkness. It reflects the light of the sun to the earth. And that's what the church's job is to do. So, another interesting revelation there. Let me share this too. I believe when the David man-child ministries come, they're going to conquer their enemies. That's going to mean a couple of things. It's going to mean death to some apostate leadership, as we'll be able to share. And it's going to mean the same to some people that follow in those steps, because they really have no ambition to walk with Christ. But to those who have an inner spirit desire to walk with Christ, God's going to set them free. And that's what the man-child's coming for. That Isaiah 61 anointing that opens the prison to them that are bound, right? And conquers their enemies. And this warfare, of course, is to conquer the demon spirits that are exercising authority over them, and the demon spirits that are using false leadership, you know, to cause faction. So anyway, I want to share this with you about the Davids conquering their enemies, and what follows that, of course, is revival. And first I want to share with you this. Missy Pollock sent this to me. She said, on January the 8th, 2015, I asked the Lord when the man-child would be anointed. And this is the verse I received by random. Daniel 3 and 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and she put a note there, urgent stood out to me as far as timing, and the furnace was exceedingly hot. The furnace is, she says, is the trib, which will be right after the anointing of the man-child. Well, I think the furnace, there's a furnace for the man-child, and that the man-child is in this furnace. I'm going to back up. And the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Meaning the man-child is anointed in a furnace of crucifixion, but those who put them there will be judged. Those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and put them in that furnace, they were judged, right? So, I want to share something encouraging. This is still Missy speaking concerning my husband, and this probably would apply to a lot of folks out there. You know, this is something we ought to pay attention to. I want to share something encouraging concerning my husband. Remember the verses that I sent you in Esther and Joel concerning turning the recompense on their own heads. Yep, this is what the Bible teaches. You know, the wicked who have led God's people astray are going to reap what they sow. She said that you shared with local UBM. Well, I was seeing some things that were encouraging concerning my husband, and I asked the Lord for a verse, and he gave me a verse in Esther where the king told her to ask him anything up to a half of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Well, he made that promise, obviously, to Esther, the bride, right? And obviously, it was because Esther was the bride and in love with the king and vice versa. And full of the fruit of the Lord that she had this given to her. You see, it does pay to seek the Lord and love Him and run after Him above all things, like Esther, like the Shulamite or perfected one in Song of Solomon. It does pay. Your family needs God. They don't need you, right? They need God. And to the extent you run after Him, He's in you, right? Oh, praise God. And so she got this awesome promise, you know, this by random, where the king told her to ask him anything up to half of the kingdom. So I knew that the Lord was saying, ask, just ask, and I'll give it to you. And, you know, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, you know, the door shall be opened, right? So it's not unusual. This is this is from Jesus, right? The Lord had given me very similar verses in Joel and Esther concerning him, and I thought, does he still have an opportunity to be in the bride? So I thought to ask the Lord for a verse with either Jerusalem or Zion in it, as to mean yes to my question. So she wanted to see if it was going to be yes, that the Lord could do this if I asked, right? Well, this is the verse that the Lord gave me, and I landed right on Zion. Now, that's pretty amazing. Yeah, some of you folks out there think that's an accident. Joel 2 and 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For He giveth you the former rain in just measure, and He causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Well, there it is again, that first month. Praise God. And again, I do believe the former rain will be given to those who have yet to receive the former rain, which is a majority of the church. And that's because of false teachers. And they do not speak what the Bible speaks. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, the Bible says. Say what the Bible says. Don't listen to anybody that doesn't say what the Bible says, right? Especially about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need this where you're going, saints. And this empowering that you need to serve the Father, right? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You need this empowering. And so many people are dying without this power. They're getting sick and not receiving healing because they don't have this power. And even Spirit-filled people are failing because they don't have this power. Because you don't get just a one-time filling. You have to keep on asking the Lord, considering that this anointing goes forth from you. And you must be refilled. It's a river of living water that comes out of the throne of God, remember? Right? And the throne of God is in your Holy of Holies. And well, just notice, He's told her, yes, if you ask, I will give it to you, very plainly. And this is, of course, a message to every one of us to believe beyond any ability that we have or any reasonable ability we think that anybody else that we're praying for has, right? This is God's power. He said you ask Him and He will do it. He will do it. She was asking for her loved one and she got an answer from the Lord. Yes, that's good. You know, when you get these things, I mean, whether they come to you or whether they come to someone else, it's still for you, you know, because God's not a respecter of persons, you know. God can pour out His Spirit on anybody. Even Saul became another man when the Spirit was poured out on him, right? Too bad he didn't keep that anointing. Huh. So, I've asked the Lord, grant my husband full repentance and bring him out of captivity in time to be in the bride. Now, if it is that the man-child is coming in the spring, I would say that's probably when the bride is chosen, right? Because he's coming to partake of the marriage feast. He is the body of the groom that is going to celebrate with the bride in the 7 days/years of the marriage feast. And the bride, of course, has to be chosen before she could have a marriage feast, right? So, and the 7 years are those 7 days, just like the 70th week of Daniel are those 7 days, which are 7 years, right? And there's several parables in the scriptures, you know, like that. The Feast of Trumpets, right, is an example. The Feast of Tabernacles is an example. These are 7 days that are 7 years. Okay? She said, so now I'm just thanking the Lord. Well, that's all you got to do. Once you ask the Lord, you know, I mean, he doesn't have to give you such an astounding confirmation of his word. You're just supposed to believe his word, right? But he's kind. And so he gives us these things to encourage our faith. And we thank you so much, Lord. Amen. So now I'm just thanking the Lord. The Lord has impressed me that just as you had spoken in the Bible study that very same day, that we need to ask and it shall be given. Just ask. Just ask. Right? He's waiting for us to ask. Have not because you ask not. How many things have you not asked about your loved ones while you're hoping that they come into the kingdom, right? But ask and believe, right? He's waiting for us to ask, believe, and have faith for our families and brothers and sisters who are in captivity to be set free. Amen? Nothing is impossible to them that believe. We need to have a bold faith. Our Father will not give us a stone or a serpent, right? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for loving us with an everlasting love. Hallelujah. And he has favor with you who serve the Lord. Not everybody that calls himself a Christian, but he has favor for you who serve the Lord. And he favors your family and everything you pray about. Oh, Lord, saints, it's time to be a disciple of Jesus. It's time to let the Word correct us. It's time to break up our fallow ground. It's time to walk with Him because the people around us need Him. And we have favor in prayer when we serve the Lord. God doesn't answer rebellious people's prayers unless it's a prayer of repentance, right? Well, Father, we just ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, everybody that's under the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would send your convicting power, send your glorious grace upon them, and draw them unto you, Lord. Grant repentance, O Lord. Time is very quickly running out. We've been talking about it for a while, that the bride is about to be chosen, and the bride is such an awesome high calling of God in Christ Jesus, who will escape inside the palace of the king, inside Zion, the Assyrian beast assault against God's people. Oh, glory be to God. And they will have favor. It is they who will pass on the seed of the man-child to those who need it. Oh, glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Also, I thought I would mention that I have received by random since around the end of November the verses of Joel 2:22 and 23. And I've done this 2 or 3 times with each verse. Wow, she's getting a strong confirmation of this outpouring of the Spirit, right? And today, she sent me this note, so I put it in there. Today, that's January the 11th, 2015, he gave me Joel 2:22 again. Okay. And I know that the Lord is saying that it is very close to the outpouring of the latter rain And I do too. I pray that's so true. Because, you know, when the Israelites went into the wilderness, which represented the tribulation, God poured out His Spirit upon them in a type. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, the Bible says, right? So, don't forget that. When the tribulation starts, there's going to be an outpouring. And I wonder how many people are going to receive this, even though their doctrine has told them differently, and even though, but they have a love for God, a desire for God. How many people have told me, you know, they were doing this or that, and suddenly they started speaking in tongues, which is the primary sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they didn't even know what it was, some of them, you know. But God is so merciful. Oh, praise be to His name, right? So, anyway, I'm going to share the text that she got over and over, Joel 2, 22 and 23. But there's a text just before that that's very, very important to us. So I'm going to include the text before this, too. And this is where the army of the enemy that is arrayed against Zion, which is happening right now, this army has been making war against the bride because Satan wants to bring down the bride and the man-child. Right? Satan has used these people with all kinds of criticisms and lies and slander and railing. And totally outside of the nature of Jesus Christ, anybody that looked on that had any sense would know they don't want to mess with these people. But God's people are sometimes act more like goats than they do sheep. So this army that's arrayed against the bride is going to be smitten, and revival's coming. So if it's in the first month, that would be spring, you know. Some people say, well, it may not be this spring. Yep, you're right. It may not be this spring. But I hope so. And I know a lot of other people do, too. And some folks feel that they've gotten a good sign of this, and it looks like they may have. So I'm gonna look for the Lord. I'm not going to be late. You? So I'm going to start in Joel 2 and 11. And the Lord uttereth His voice before His army. Now, I want to tell you that this represents the dragon army who is trying to devour the man-child so they can devour the bride. God's got an army out there making war against those who need to be sanctified and purified and ready for this work of God, right? And this is God's army. Yeah, I know. There's reprobates in there. There's the worst kind of people in there that are making war against the bride. There's totally demon-possessed people in there making war against the bride. There's many apostate Christians in there making war against the bride and the man-child. But it doesn't matter. God has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, as Romans 9 is very plain. And He always uses His vessels of dishonor, that is, those who will be used contrary to God's will, contrary to God's way, against God's people to put them on the cross. Who was it that put Jesus on the cross? Well, that's right, it was so-called God's people, right? And who was it that put all the prophets on the cross, and Moses on the cross, and David on the cross? Yep, it was God's people, yeah. They were used like a beast to seek to devour. In other words, trying to drag people out of the kingdom of God and into their own realm, which is apostasy, giving in to the flesh, etc., etc. So this Joel 2:11 army that's coming against God's people to destroy them, we've received this by the Lord many times, and He was using it as a type of the army that is making war against the saints of God. You can't call anybody that's in this army a saint because they're not a sanctified one, or they wouldn't be railing at the bride, trying to deceive the bride, trying to drag the bride, you know, put slander in the bride to cause defection in the bride, etc., etc. the bride is going through a test of all these things that these people failed in. They failed their test. And misery loves company. Have you ever heard that? Besides that, it's demons that are making war against God's people. It's God permitting it. He's permitting it because this trial, the bride and the man-child have to go through. And those who ultimately are the bride and the man-child are not going to fail this test. But other people who are seeking for those positions may fail this test. And it goes on to say, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. God gives strength to anybody that does his will, even to the henchmen, you know, the axe wielders, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So we see that there is a natural fulfillment of this in the coming in the day of the Lord, but the Lord keeps giving his people this text to know that something similar to what's happening in the end of the tribulation, the day of the Lord, is happening now for the man-child and the bride. Do you understand? The man-child and the bride are perfected first, therefore they go through the same things that the church is going to go through, up to and including the end, you know. So, that's why God's pointing this out. God is big. You can't put him in a box and you can't put him in a corner. He's big. He can show you things. And the wicked who want to go their own way, they don't want to see these things. And they get mad and they come against dreams. They don't believe dreams. They don't believe the parables of Jesus because Jesus has given us parables. Sorry if you don't like them. We do. Yet even now, saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all of your heart. He's talking to the bride. And with fasting, as you'll see as we go down, he's talking to Zion, the bride. Jerusalem is the bride, according to what God told Paul, John in Revelation. With fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Are you fasting and weeping and mourning? Are you turning to the Lord with all of your heart? This is our advice today. We've given it before, too. And rend your heart and not your garments. That's like plow up your fallow ground, right? Receive the seed. And turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. And repenteth him of the evil. In other words, he is going to bring evil. He has been bringing evil against his people. It is a test. It is a crucifixion. Woe be unto those that do it. But it is a test and it is a crucifixion. And it is necessary. Who knoweth whether he will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Amen. So, we know that he's going to repent of the evil that he would do to Zion, because Zion is coming very close to maturity, and because this text tells us he's going to blow the trumpet in Zion. In other words, warn people about the warfare. Some people don't like me warning about this warfare. Sorry, it's in the Word. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Some people don't like fast. Sorry, we have to do these things, you know. Call a solemn assembly. Yes, we've done that too. Solemn assemblies to do warfare and to repent and to seek out the ways of the Lord and to remind ourselves how to overcome, right? Yes, we've done that too. Gather the people. Sanctify the assembly. Yep, we're working on that too. Praise be to God. Assemble the old men. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber. Amen. So, folks, the body that the bridegroom is coming in is on the earth today. It's a body of the Son of David. It's according to pattern. It's according to type. He's on the earth. He's in the body today. And the bride out of her closet. Yes, the bride is here too, in her closet, we hope. praying and fasting and drawing near to the Lord and having personal relationship with the Lord, which is what the closet represents too, right? Yes. You know, are you having, you know, they say this in Babylonish assemblies all over the place, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, it's hard to do if you don't have the Word and you don't have the anointing, because both of those are commanded. And but the bride has got her closet. She's got her personal relationship, just her and the Lord, right? Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, that's the true ministers, not the ones that Jeroboam made that weren't Levites, right? There is a false man-child ministry out there, a false leadership that's fighting against the true leadership. And they've got their golden calf. But the true priests are here in Zion. See, this? That's what this is talking about. These people here are, he's speaking of Zion here, the bride. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their God? You know, the Lord God is going to show himself strong to the people who are his. There are people who have a false God. They call him Jesus. But in the case of Jeroboam, of course, Israel, who they called Jesus, was the golden calf, who they called their Elohim, their Yahweh, whatever, is the golden calf. And there, that represents a major portion of Christianity as a God that is not God. But the people whose God is God is definitely those people in Judah and in the bride who have the temple of God in their midst. Okay. The rest of Israel had fallen into apostasy. And it's that way today. And we pray that God is going to save them, and we know that he is. That is, those that are his elect. Then was the Lord jealous for his land, and had pity on his people. Oh, praise God. Well, Father, we do seek you for this, Lord. We ask you to be jealous for your land. Stand up for your people, O Lord. Defend your people. Have pity on your people, O Lord. We pray today, Lord, that you will save your people. Spare them from this northern army, this beast of apostate Christianity that is coming against them. In Jesus' name. And the Lord answered and said unto his people, behold, I will send you grain. Just because they cried, they asked. You know, they asked. They asked. They sought. They knocked. Behold, I will send you grain and new wine. Oh, praise God. And oil. See, new wine here represents a change of your blood from the old inheritance that we received from our parents to the new inheritance that we receive from our Lord, right? The blood of Jesus. New wine and oil, that is the anointing. And you shall be satisfied therewith. Well, I tell you what, that'll be just awesome. Wouldn't you like to be satisfied with these wonderful things from God? Well, he said he's going to satisfy you. Praise God. That is, if you are of the bride, because that's who he's talking about here. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This is not so of the northern army, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. It's not so about them. They are going into the beast bondage for a purpose. The majority of them are going into the beast bondage for a purpose. I will make no more a reproach among the nations. He's still talking about Zion here, as mentioned in the text. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. That's these people that God has given us as a type of those who are attacking the bride to seek to bring her into the same apostasy they are in. Amen. And will drive it into a land barren and desolate. Oh, brother, these people that have persecuted God's people, have lied, have slandered, have been critical, unforgiving, bitter, they are going into something really terrible, according to the Lord. It's forepart into the eastern sea, its hinder part into the western sea, and its stench shall come up, and its ill savor shall come up, because it hath done great things. Yeah, the great things that the northern army has done is destroy lives, you know. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. The Lord himself has done great things. And here's Missy's text that we too have received. Verse 22. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. There's that spring again. And the tree beareth its fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. That Zion right there is the Zion that she asked for. She put her finger on to confirm the word that she got, to just ask anything, including the half of the kingdom, right? We are joint heirs with Christ. The bride is joint heir with Christ. You know that? That's why they can ask half of the kingdom. They're a joint heir with Christ. And that was, of course, said to Esther, who was a joint heir with the King of Kings. And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he called it to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, which is spring. The first month is not fall. That's the Babylonish calendar that the Jews took up after they came through Babylon. But the biblical spring is the first month. Okay. You know, we just really had an amazing few days, because everything that jumps up seems to have some agreement. And the Lord does that to us. I mean, you know, we've had times in our morning prayer meeting where everybody asked the Lord for a word for a certain thing, and they received a word, and all the words agreed, and they all were just part of the puzzle, and it's just beautiful, you know. And Kurt Bryan received this text on January the 9th, just a few days ago, in our morning prayer meeting. And it's about the hanging of the sons of Saul in the spring by the hand of David, a type of the man-child. You see, these Saul ministers, who, by the way, have been taken over by demons, just like Saul was, they're going to die. They are not going to receive grace from God. They're going to die. And, die spiritually, if not physically. And 2 Samuel 21 and 2. This is the text that he got. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them. Now the Gibeonites were not the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them. They made a covenant with them. They swore unto them. And Saul sought to slay them, even though Israel had made a covenant with these people, in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Now, Saul, who fought against David, also caused the death of a people who were close to Israel, but not of Israel. Do you know any of these people? They're in our midst, and they haven't been born again, but they're friendly. They want to know more. They haven't come to that place yet that they are part of Israel, but they're in our midst, and they're close. And that's the way these people were, the Gibeonites. And the factious have killed many of these people, by turning them away from the truth. They have used slander and criticism to turn people away from the Davids and away from the bride, and they're going to be judged for it. The sons of Saul are going to be judged. I'm talking about the sons of Saul in our day are going to be judged for this. And David said unto the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" Notice, there had to be an atonement for what Saul did to these people, who were not Israelites, but they were close to Israel. They lived among them. "Wherewith shall I make atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" See, there has to be an atonement when people turn people away from God who are seeking God. They deceive people and they turn away from God. There has to be an atonement. And the atonement in this case is going to be the death of Saul. It's the death of Saul's sons, but that represents the Sauls in our day, right? "And the Gibeonites said unto him, It's no matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house. Neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel." No, it would be unheard of, you know, that the Gibeonites would do that. They were did not have that authority, right? And even the Jews said that they didn't have that authority when it came to putting Jesus to death, right? Because they were under the beast, right? Which God put them there for that very purpose, as they were a bunch of rebels. "And he said, What you shall say, that will I do for you." So David said, "You tell me what you want, and we'll do it." "And they said unto the king, The man that consumed us, and that devised against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the borders of Israel." And that man was Saul. "Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she bare to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahalite, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the mountain before the Lord. And they fell, all 7, together. In other words, all those that were of Saul and mistreated the people that were living among Israel and close to Israel were judged. The Sauls were hanged like Judas and like Absalom, who also came against David and the bride, right? And they were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Oh. So, this is what we've been receiving, is a representative type of the man-child coming forth, the barley harvest, right? And, of course, this is around the spring equinox. It said the beginning of the barley harvest. So, when the man-child ministry comes, is it going to do what David did here? Bring judgment against the Sauls? Absolutely. That's what we've been saying. In so many different ways, we've been seeing the exact same thing. Isn't it amazing? And how does God bring these things to us, you know, in such an easy prophetic way, and they all agree, you know. It's just really amazing. Praise you, Father. The Sauls died in the spring by the hand of David. And the man-child will smite the Sauls and free the people. Amen? So here's another one that came to us. And this one came today. On 1-11-10, I was being... This would have been 1-10-10. I was being slandered by a couple of false prophets, and I asked the Lord what He would do about it. And I received 2 Chronicles 13:4 on down. Listen to this story. It's the same thing. How does God do this? You know, it's just so amazing. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, O Jeroboam and all Israel." Now, Abijah, of course, was the son of David, and Jeroboam was the rebel, the factioner who factioned off Israel away from the bride. People who spiritually today would want to be in the bride, they were deceived by these people, these Jeroboams. They were deceived by them, lost their position in the bride because of them. This is happening. We've had dreams about factious leaders coming back along with people who were deceived by them, and the people that were deceived by them would stand on the far side of the room from them. Because they realized these people cost them something. Something very dear, who led them into apostasy and led them into criticism and anger and unforgiveness. You understand, if you're unforgiving, you are lost. Jesus said you cannot be forgiven if you don't forgive. You are lost. Hear me, Abijah said, "Hear me, O Jeroboam and all Israel." This is the faction group, right? They factioned from the bride in apostasy. "Ought ye not to know that the Lord, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever?" Well, they didn't know that. Obviously, they followed somebody that wasn't of the David ministry, Jeroboam. "Even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt." It's still true today. However, the Davids are not physical Davids. They're spiritual Davids, right? "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord." He rebelled against the son of David. That's one of the Davids, right? The false leadership caused a faction against the son of David. "And there were gathered unto him worthless men, base fellows." Well, of course. This test is to weed out the church. These guys come along, false prophets come along, according to Deuteronomy 13, to weed out the church, to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if you don't, you follow these worthless people. Base fellows, he calls them. "They were gathered unto him worthless men, base fellows, that strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, who was also a son of David, through Solomon," right? Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And he factioned again against the son of David, which fits the situation that I was in perfectly. "And when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them." Okay. "And now..." Now, as once again, Abijah is now bringing this back to his personal situation with this rebellion of Jeroboam and the people of Israel. "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David." Why have they always rebelled against the sons of David? Because that's the ordained leadership. And when the devil comes in, he wants to separate you from your head. And it's not like we weren't warned about this. If you look at the David Wilkerson page, which is linked on the front of our site, you can see dream after revelation. We were warned years before this came that it was going to come for the purpose of sanctifying a body to be the bride. In fact, the supernatural revelations of the bride on the front of our site, too, are also revelations of that. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And ye are a great multitude, and there are with you the golden calves, which Jeroboam made you four gods. Let's see, we don't want anybody going back to Jerusalem, so we'll give our God to them. And all of the faction have a false god, folks. All of them. Every last one of them. It's a demon that's ruling over. And have you not driven out the priests of the Lord? Which means they ordained false ministers in their place. The sons of Aaron and the Levites. And made you priests after the manner of the peoples of other lands. Yep, that's exactly what they did. They're like the world. They're worldly. They don't have the kindness and the love and the fruit of the Spirit. They don't have that. Oh, they can put on airs, but they know what you're supposed to look like, but they just don't have it in their heart. Right? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. In other words, if they got enough money, they can, or much enough impression, that they can impress the people enough, they can be a priest. And there's a lot of imposters out there. Just as Paul said, many, many imposters. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him. So this is the advantage that the real bride and the Davids have. The Lord is our God. We have not forsaken Him, and we have priests ministering unto the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites in their work. In other words, true ministers ordained by God. He's trying to say why we're not going to lose this war. Right? Why are they not going to lose? They're following God. And that is true today, folks. We are not going to lose this war who follow God. We will not lose. Don't matter about the enemy and their sneakiness. And they burn unto the Lord every morning. And every evening, burnt offerings. Burnt offerings, of course, is a continual burnt offering that we give, which is giving up our flesh. Giving up our fleshly ambitions, our anger, our criticism, our unforgiveness. We have to get rid of those things. They do not befit the bride. They must be gone. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tempted. But you have to cast them down. That's our burnt offering. And sweet incense, right? Amen. That's sweet. Your prayers are sweet to God when you're walking in the crucified life. He smells those offerings, right? The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. Is your candlestick still lit? Right? He'll take it out of its place. You know, if a person gets into apostasy, he'll take it out of its place, he said in Revelation. So we have to be careful. We keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken Him. He's trying to tell them, this is why you're going to lose. And behold, God is with us at our head, and His priests with the trumpets of alarm to sound an alarm against you. Amen. Should we be sounding this alarm against this faction move? Of course. People don't like it. You better be careful. That's the devil talking in your heart. We're doing what we're supposed to do. He said they were doing what they were supposed to do. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. And that's what they were doing. Ooh. But Jeroboam, he didn't listen because he had no heart for God whatsoever. Total reprobate. Represents a lot of total reprobates today. Caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. The factious do nothing to your face. I've actually tried to face and talk to these people. They won't do it. They can't do it because the demons that's in them don't let them. They do nothing to your face. They are all backstabbers, every one of them. And they think that's repugnant to the lost world. But when you see Christians doing it with no conscience, that's demon possession, saints. And this is something that God has turned them over to. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome is pretty plain. Nebuchadnezzar was proud. He wasn't listening to the man child. And the Lord sent demons. And he was demon possessed for 7 seasons, you know, and until he knew that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then he praised and extolled the God of heaven. You know, and I do believe that that's exactly what God's doing. He showed me this years, many years ago, like 40-something years ago, about a couple of friends that I had lost that fell into apostasy. I was very shocked, and the Lord gave me an answer. It was Nebuchadnezzar. He said this is what he was doing with them. He was turning them over to the devil because of their pride of who they were religiously. They had religious pride is what they had. And they were judging me. I was coming out of their religion and they were judging me. I actually had one of them and his wife was a witness to it. He was praying for me. I was coming out of their religion and he was praying for me. Laying out on his carpet in his living room with his wife sitting on the couch. And he was praying, "Oh Lord, don't let Dave be deceived." And the Spirit of the Lord picked him up and held him in the middle of the room. Now remember, he's laying flat on the carpet. Picked him up and held him in the middle of the room and said, "I'm teaching him the true relationship of the Father to his Son." And then he set him back down. And he couldn't wait to come and tell me what the Lord told him. He said, "David, I don't know what you got." He said, "But I just know God's doing it." You know, and his family was all in that Pentecostal church. And he had a lot of physical reasons for staying there, including his wife, you know. But the Lord revealed to him that we had something. And anyway, it goes on to say, when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind them. In other words, the bride was encircled with apostates who desired their lives, just like the Sennacherib scenario and just like the northern army that we just read about. Isn't that something? And they cried unto the Lord. And the priests sounded with the trumpets. Well, if you cry unto the Lord and you're serving the Lord, that means something. He's big. He's on your side, you know. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. As the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah. And they had twice as many people as Judah did. The son of David, type of the man-child, is Abijah here. And God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah, of whom is, of course, the bride. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not really rejoicing at the slaughter of God's people who are in bondage to demons. What we feel like the Lord has shown us about this is that to smite the demon spirit that is in a child of God who has been taken captive and is acting like a fool and is acting in apostasy and has become a vessel of dishonor, to smite the demon so that the person is set free. That person is no longer alive. They're dead. They've lost that evil life. This is what we see here. I do know that the reprobates are going to be killed both physically and spiritually, ultimately both physically and spiritually, but at least immediately spiritually. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Now that's amazing when they were outnumbered by almost double. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time. And the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord, the God of their fathers. Praise be to God. Saints, we got to rely on our Father. We got to put our prayers towards Him, seek Him, trust in Him, and not rely on the arm of flesh, right? And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him. And amen, the sons of David are going to take from these factious people. Bethel and the towns thereof, and Jeshana with the towns thereof, and Ephron with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and God smote him, and he died. So he didn't die in the war, but he died. The Lord smote him, and he died. He was not going to get away with what he did. So Abijah didn't have to put up with this again, this rebellion again. And it says, but Abijah waxed mighty and took unto himself 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. All right. Ain't God good? Give us so many blessings. Oh, praise His holy name. Saints, if you walk with the Lord on the narrow road, you will be free. You will be protected. You will be blessed. The overwhelming majority of God's people will not confine themselves to the narrow road. Now, Pamela Orr had a revelation, and I'm going to share a lot of scripture concerning it. And she just had this. She said she didn't know whether to call it a vision or not, but this is what she saw. It's a sort of a picture in the night. She wasn't asleep. I would call it a vision. And she calls this first one the traffic jam. She said, this was received as sort of a picture in the night. I was in the air, observing a huge traffic jam. I saw several lanes wide of cars, just packed with cars. The lanes were all going in the same direction. Because, don't you understand, the whole church is worldly. It has yet to be raised up by the man-child ministry. It's worldly. It's going its own way. It's not walking after the renewed mind of Jesus Christ. It doesn't look like a disciple of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Okay, so they're all going their own way. I saw several lanes wide of cars. I noticed no trucks of any kind, which would be odd in a natural traffic jam. Yep, it sure would. There'd be lots of trucks, right? She said, I think seeing cars alone represented the idea of families, like the family car, right? And all the vehicles had their hoods toward me. In other words, she was facing this traffic jam that was looking towards her. And it was a one-way road. Well, you know, all are really going the same way, the way of human nature. It's like the stream, and we had dreams about going floating upstream. That's against human nature. That's what we all should be doing as Christians. In several dreams I've had, I've been floating upstream. And to go with the flow is just to go the way of the world, the way of human nature, the fallen nature. They were at a standstill, not going anywhere. And I do believe that they were not leaving Babylon for the kingdom. You'd have to go upstream to do that. They were stuck. They were in a jam. She said, in this mass of cars, most or maybe even all of them had little plastic pennants protruding from them. She said, sometimes I've seen these little flags up on wires like antenna. All the cars had two of them, one per side. After getting the second verse, I think that the Lord was showing me that these are like ears. People have ears for their certain flag, right? Whatever they want, whatever they want to believe, you know. In the night and concurrent with the picture Father put on my heart, Matthew 7 and 13. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. And I do believe, too, that this represents a lot of God's people, just as it has throughout history. They're on the broad road. The broad way is bondage because everyone is trapped and hemmed in by everyone else. People are affected by people. We don't need to be affected by people. We need to be affected by God, right? And everyone is oppressed by their neighbor, and everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, as the scripture says, right? And the way of the worldly church is just worldly. Why are that way? It just comes natural to them. It's not spiritual. Read the scriptures. You know what the New Testament church looks like because you can see it in black and white in the scriptures. Why do they rebel against that? Because they're going their own way. Doing their own thing. They're going the way of the world. What's acceptable to the world is acceptable to them, and vice versa. She said, when I woke up, I asked the Lord for another verse regarding this traffic jam. He took me randomly to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word, the word. And of course, if you do that, you'll get stoned. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. Why? Because it is totally contrary to the flow, right? The cars are all going downstream, right? They're in Babylon and they're not coming out. They're in a traffic jam. They will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. Teachers of the world, the wicked of the world. Their sins find them out. Their sins prove who they are. Oh, woe be unto the one that points out their sins. Boy, they won't like that. They will rail and slander against him. But if you're just pointing out their sins, you know, that should be a good thing, right? They can't even reason. Now, wait a minute. This doesn't look like Christianity. Why am I doing this, you know? They can't reason. Like the Bible says, like Peter said, like beasts without reason. And will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Well, this is, again, weeding the church. But the Lord says, once you get the revelation of what repentance is, and once you've been granted repentance, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And don't touch the unclean thing, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Now, here's a little note from Pam, her thoughts and prayers. The vision and related verses of the spiritual traffic jam is showing me to pray for anyone elect or families who have not been able to hear, but instead have been tuned in and stuck with the plastic and make-believe that the world dishes out. Yep, they have their own opinion of the way things ought to be, right? But we got to get to the Word. Preach the Word. Be urgent in season and out of season, right? We got to get to the Word. You got to have a renewed mind. And then, she said, this was the second picture of the night. It occurred almost immediately after the traffic jam picture. I saw a very narrow, one-lane bridge with sides made of concrete. Amber Bristol heard this in our morning prayer meeting when Pam shared this, bridge over troubled waters. That's what she heard when she heard Pam share this part of the revelation, bridge over troubled waters, meaning this narrow path preserves one through trouble. It's a way over the things that the world falls into. You know, kind of like Noah in the flood. Everybody else went down in the water, but Noah went over the top, right? God's got a way. It's a narrow way to escape the judgments that come upon the world. And Pam said, concrete is like a poured stone. It made me think of Jesus Christ, how he poured himself out for the heavenly kingdom and was the way. Yeah, what came to me was that the way is set in stone by the Scriptures. The Scriptures won't let us go too far to the right, too far to the left. They're set in stone. If you really want to be a disciple, you want to be on the narrow road, and the advantages of the narrow road, like going over troubled waters, then you walk between those two poured bridge abutments. I was again slightly elevated, and this time there was no traffic whatsoever. The bridge was empty. It was in the foreground and the focal point. But in the background, behind the short bridge, was a spacious place that opened out considerably. Well, I got a couple of words about this when she was speaking about this morning, and I did a little research on it. But I'll get to that in a minute. The bridge is empty because the man-child is about to come out of prison to walk in this place. This spacious place represents much freedom in the Lord to go where we will because His will is worked in us. You know, when the Lord works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, that's freedom because you get to do what you want, but you want to do what's good, right? He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's freedom. That's what this spacious place is. You know, when you're not free, you're at war between two sides, the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. And you waffle back and forth, right? But once the Son sets you free, because you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free, that's walking between those two boundaries on the bridge, right? And John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, it shall be done unto you. You know, if any man is willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know of the teaching. Right? When you have submitted to God's word and you have been broken and that word has gone into your heart and it is bearing fruit, you won't waffle anymore. You won't wobble back and forth anymore. You won't go too far to the right, too far to the left. You'll be going right down the middle. This is what the man-child ministry speaks of, and it's what that ministry is going to pass on to the rest of the church. Now, when I heard this part of the vision, I heard a large place. Moses, the man-child, who lived in a large place, was to bring Israel into that large place if they obeyed him and followed him, right? He went out into his wilderness. He had a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God of teaching and training and chastening and all these things. And he was to come back and bring that to God's people and bring them to the same mountain where Moses met God. See, in Exodus 3 and 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. The Egyptians are the old man, right? The one who drowned in the Red Sea baptism, right? And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land. Lots of freedom. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. These are all the ites that lived in the land and ruled over the land. The old man that ruled over the land. But you see, as they conquered the old man, the new man had freedom. He didn't have to fight the same old man over and over. They had freedom. So that was Moses' job as the man-child, to bring them into the large land where their enemies were dead and they had freedom. And Judges 8 and 10. When you go, you shall come unto a people secure, and the land is large, for God hath given it into your hand. They're not so secure when God gets them into your hand, right? A place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. Whoa, this large land represents that? Yep. A place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And 2 Samuel 22 and 20, he brought me forth also into a large place, that place of freedom, right? That if you walk between the boundaries on that bridge, you come to this large place, right? He delivereth me because he delighteth in me. Amen. Psalm 18 and 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Amen. That was Psalms 18 and 19. And Psalms 31 and 8. And thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. See, the hand of the enemy is like all those cars that can't move in Babylon, right? Thou hast set my feet in a large place. It's always positive, isn't it? Psalms 118 and 5, it says, out of my distress I called upon the Lord. And the Lord answered me, and he set me in a large place. A place of freedom. How can God trust us to put us in a large place where we can have everything we want? Well, you have to be crucified, or he can't trust you to do that. The people that are all going in the same direction, they're not crucified. They're going the way of the world, what's natural. They're not bearing their cross. They're not taking up their cross and following Jesus, right? Hosea 4 and 16, for Israel hath behaved himself stubbornly, like a stubborn heifer, but now will the Lord feed them as a lamb in a large place. That's grace, right? So God can bring you into a large place, even if you have been in rebellion. Amen? And when I heard this part of the vision, I also heard, this is what I heard, I also heard the good of the land. That's what was spoken to me. Joseph, the man-child, who was delivered out of prison into a large place, was able to bring Israel into the good of the land. Goshen, the place he chose for them, was a place of fertile land and protection and provision. Even when the Egyptians, even when they didn't have light, they had light in Goshen, right? He was able to deliver them. That was the man-child's job, as you can see with Moses, with Joseph, with Jesus. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So what about this, the good of the land, right? Well, Genesis 45 and 18, "And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land." Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like most people's idea of the tribulation. "It will give you the good of the land." Praise God. And that was Goshen. It was awesome. Land of Goshen. And verse 20. "Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Now I know there's going to be a fulfillment of this for those who obey God. He's told us this. He's given us dreams about it. Folks, if you got to flee, flee and leave your junk. You don't need it. God's got something for you. If you're obedient to God and He's called you to a promised land, trust in Him. We've already had dreams about this. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And Numbers 14 and 7 says, "And they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land." Well, amen. But they believed in the power of the giants, and they didn't want to go in there and take it. But God said they could. A couple of guys, Joshua and Caleb, they believed they could too. The people that received the bad report couldn't. People that received the bad report, they can't go across that bridge. They won't narrow their field of view to that bridge. They won't narrow their life to obedience to the Word. And they'll never see that good land because it's on the other side. And Deuteronomy 1 and 25 says, "And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God giveth unto us." Who is this that's able to show unto God's people? Somebody that's been there. It's a good land. It's freedom. It's happiness. It's joy. You got to get through wrestling with the flesh to get there, right? You got to get on that narrow road. And Deuteronomy 1 and 35, "Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear to give unto your fathers." And the rebels are not going to see it. They're going to see trouble, tribulation, the beast, and gridlock in Babylon. And Deuteronomy 6 and 18 says, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers." Isaiah 1 and 19, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Well, what about those who rebel? Well, Deuteronomy 1 and 35, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Or Deuteronomy 11 and 17, and the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, so that there shall be no rain, and the land shall not yield its fruit, and you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth unto you. Perish quickly off the good land. Isn't it a shame, folks, that so many people don't have what the Bible calls the abundant life? You know, the Lord said, I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. You see, your soul's got to prosper before your body can prosper. There's a lot of people who want their body to prosper, but they don't want their soul to prosper. And that's always a trap because you're just going to get in trouble. Prosperity for the flesh is destructive, very destructive. And on the right side of the bridge was a long rectangle with diagonal silver and yellow slashes that mean pay attention. To pay attention to what? The narrow road, the boundaries. Pay attention to the boundaries that the word sets. That was all I saw before the picture left, but when the flash of the bridge left my vision, I was thinking upon Matthew 7 and 14. Straightened the way. And God is using these boundaries of the Word of God to straighten your way, to conform your way. Straighten the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. The vision of the bridge and the freedom beyond and the verses is especially encouraging because it's showing me that if we pay attention and stray not, this is Pamela's thoughts, right? To the left or to the right, but stay only where Christ Jesus is surrounding us, we will have our choice of things. This is true. The tribulation won't be tribulating to us. We will be out there picking and choosing what we want to do and which way we want to go. Praise the Lord. Well, amen. I agree with that. And when the Word has free reign in us, we're trustworthy to do His will. Remember John 15 and 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. Many people don't get answers because they're stubborn and rebellion and they're not walking the crucified life, right? And she said, I asked for a pertinent verse for the bridge and beyond. He gave my finger to land on Jeremiah 40, 1 through 4. Oh, and it's so good, too. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. Notice the words, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all the captives of Jerusalem and Judah that were carried away captive unto Babylon. So, here's one guy among all of them. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God pronounces evil on this place. He picked Jeremiah out, probably knew that he was preaching to these stubborn, self-willed people and they wouldn't listen. And he said unto him, the Lord thy God pronounced this evil on this place, and the Lord hath brought it and done according as he spake, because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Here's this pagan coming along telling these people, you know, what? Why didn't you listen to God, you know? Therefore this thing has come upon you. And now behold, I loose thee this day, Jeremiah, the man-child. I loose thee this day from the chains which are upon thy hand. And if it seem good unto thee, to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. Well, no, I'm not going into bondage to rest, you guys. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whither it seemeth good and right unto thee to go hither, go. Well, like Joseph and Jesus and David, he was a man-child who was mistreated by his own brethren for telling them the truth, but was set free from prison to rule the land of Egypt, while his brethren were in bondage to the beast. So, make it easy on yourself. It's the narrow road, or bondage in Babylon on the wide road. The gridlock, right? The narrow road brings freedom, but the broad road, bondage. Remember what Jesus said, John chapter 8 and 31. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Look at that. That's the boundaries on that bridge. "The truth shall make you free." They answered unto him, "We're Abraham's seed. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior." "We're Abraham's seed, and we've never yet been in bondage to any man." Oh, yes, you are. You're in bondage to your old flesh, and that's man right there. You're in bondage to the beast. You're going into captivity. Isn't it amazing? Here are these crazy people. They're in bondage to the Roman beast, and they act like they don't know it. "We've never been in bondage to any man." That's crazy, isn't it? You looking from the outside, you know that's crazy. But they don't even know. They're in bondage. You know what? There's a lot of Christians out there that don't know they're in bondage to the beast. "We've never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" They don't even know what freedom is. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, every one that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin." In other words, you're in bondage if you're sinning. "And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever." Now, that should make people tremble, but it doesn't. They just are able to easily just read over that. "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." But you know what? You first have to become conformed to the sides of that bridge. "I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me." Hey, you know, I could say the same thing to a bunch of people today. "Yet you seek to kill me, because my word hath not free course in you." Amen. "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and you also do the things which you heard from your father." Uh-oh, they have different fathers. And these were the people of God. "They answered and said unto him, Our father's Abraham. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Well, if we're God's children, we'll do the works of God too, right? Abraham is a type of our spiritual father. All who have faith, who walk in faith, are of Abraham, right? "But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth." What's different about that? I guess all the prophets could have said that. I know I can say that. "A man that hath told you the truth, which I heard from God, this did not Abraham." No, Abraham wasn't trying to kill those who were telling him the truth. These people say they're children of Abraham, but they act like children of the devil, whose they are. You do the works of your father. They said unto him, we were not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came forth and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. I was sent by God. He appeared to me in visions. He ordained me. He sent me. And it's obvious that dreams and visions other people have had about me, that it was true. But you know, I've tried to tell wicked people the truth. And because they would rather listen to demons than me, they condemned me. Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. It's like those antennas right on those cars, huh? They only got tuned into what they want to hear. You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. Can we see that? Is there any proof of this? Well, of course, you can watch people that are in total rebellion. They will not obey the word. They will get mad at you if you tell them the truth. They don't want any correction. They get full of hatred and slander if you correct them. They're in rebellion. They have rejection. They're angry, etc., etc. The lusts of your father, it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father thereof. But because I say the truth, you believe me not. I know that feeling. Which of you convicteth me of sin? If I say truth, why do you not believe me? He that's of God hears the words of God. For this cause you hear them not, because you're not of God. Oh boy, we need to pay attention to that. Why can't people hear the truth? Because at least in that point, they're not of God. They have idols. They have other things that are more important to them than to humble themselves to the word of Almighty God. It really doesn't sound like good sense. It sounds like you have a death wish. But the fact is, people do. People do. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy. We know that an uncommon time of grace is coming. No, not for those self-willed Pharisees. It's not been given unto them to know the truth. But for those who have a conscience, Lord, we know you're going to help them. You're going to set them free. We ask you, Lord, to grant repentance. Grant the ability to turn and go the other way. And we ask you, Lord, for your mighty mercy to be poured out among your people. And that you draw them unto you, Lord. That those who have gone through their Nebuchadnezzar scenario of demon possession, eating the grass of the field, turned into a beast with claws. Lord, that you would flip the switch and just bring them out of that. Cause them to know exactly what they went through and what a fool they made of themselves in front of others and how contrary to your nature and your will and your ways they were, so that they may have grief and a conscience towards you. Lord, Paul saw through his earthly ways. They were like dung to him. He was so grieved at them, he did everything he could to make things right. He had a very strong conscience. And Lord, he turned to you with all of his heart, Lord. And Lord, you know I've been crying to you for Paul's. Father, we need Paul's. People who have a strong conscience, who turn away from the wicked paths. And turn to you, Lord. Lord, there are many Judases out there. There are many wicked people, imposters of leadership, true leadership, imposters of Christianity. There are many of them, Lord. And your people become so affected by them. And we ask you, Lord, that they would receive this inoculation, seeing where these wicked people have taken them, would receive this inoculation and run in the other direction, just like Paul did, Lord. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Father. Lord, we don't understand a lot yet. We think we see things here and there. We ask you to open our understanding, Father, of these things that are coming down the road. We thank you to let us not miss you in anything that you're doing. Lord, we're looking expectantly for your coming. We have for some time. And we ask that we not be disappointed this time. We ask that you come and do your mighty works, Lord. Manifest your first fruits. Sweep through your body with revival. Do a mighty work among your people, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.